The Father, all He wants with you is intimacy.
Amen.
That's all He's after. It says that in the beginning He would walk in the cool of the day with Adam. And He loves it because now He has many Adams that He gets to walk into their lives. And He don't give a rip about your sin. I am so sorry for those of you that came in with the consciousness of how you just messed it up. Because He is not aware. It says your sin, He will remember no more. You know what I found out in Spanish? No más means no more. It's the same in every language. No more means no more. But what He does want with you is fellowship. He wants that intimacy with you. And He is in love with you. He's just in love with you. You got to understand. All He is love. Yeah, but look at what I did here, Pastor. Look what He doesn't care. Sorry. He is not sin conscience. He's righteousness conscience. And He wants you to be like Him in that thinking that you are righteous just as He is righteous. I was already warned that the last time I was here, we stood to 2 o'clock. I said, oh. I was warned that if I end up staying to 2 o'clock, the kids are not going to have any food. They don't got that much food to keep them going. They don't want to stick that much sugar in them either, because then they ain't going to know how to stop them when they're running around the church. But let me tell you something. He is here. I'm trembling because this is real. It's so good to be a friend of this house, of your pastors who have just been a blessing in my life. And I thank God for them. I pray for them. We prayed for Mark that he would have a successful time where he was at. And I am truly a friend of this house. Many of you I know a lot, and I just love you all because that's the lover lives in me. I can't help it. I can't help it. The lover lives in me. And because of that, then He operates in the way that He wants to operate. And God says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So if we stop arguing with Him, well, Lord, but I'm bound by this and I'm bound by that. The only thing you're bound by is love. It's the bounds of love. That's what you're bound by. He is in love with you and He cares for you. And He's here to bring you a word that will bless you, a word that will set you free, a word that will make you aware of just how powerful you are. Now, there's a word that's not spoken in many churches. It's stupid. I like that word. I like the word stupid. I hear a lot of preachers talking about stupid. I like stupid. You know why I like that word? Because it best defines the devil. He is just as stupid as it gets. It said it. Had they known, they would have never hung Him on the cross. Satan assisted God in creating our freedom. He looks himself in the mirror every day and beats himself. I can't believe it. I'm responsible for their freedom. Could you imagine if you have a company and somehow you help your competitor win? I mean, that's exactly what happened to the devil. What he did in hanging our Savior on the cross was with every nail, with every hit of that hammer, our freedom was coming. What he counted as destruction, Jesus was winning.
Amen.
You know, Jesus didn't just die to save you from your sins. He also lived out the penalty that you were supposed to have and I was supposed to have. He didn't just die for your sins. He went into hell and paid the penalty. And see, some of you that think, oh, I've screwed it up now and God doesn't love me, you have no clue what He's done for you. There's a law called the law of double jeopardy. Does anybody know what that law is? It means you can't try a person twice for the same crime. See, since Jesus already was tried for your crime, the Father, because He is what? Righteous. They used to scare me in church when I was a little boy. They'd say, you know, God is righteousness. You keep it up and He's going to get you. And I was scared of the righteousness of God. But I found out that because He's righteous, He practices that same law.
Amen.
He cannot hold you accountable for your sin because he already held Jesus accountable for your sin. I hate to disappoint your disappointment, but he doesn't give a rip about your sin. He is not sin conscience. He is righteous conscience. And because he's righteous conscience, he wants you to be just like him. Amen. Had a meeting with the men here yesterday. I loved it. I'll tell you, I walked out of that meeting blessed. And when I went to bring the message today, God says, you're going to need to bring the same message to the church you brought to the men. I said, okay, Lord. You know what the beautiful thing about God? Don't get in an argument with him. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. It's his agenda. And what I love about his agenda is that his agenda is for you. See, God is for you. God is not against you. God isn't sitting there waiting for you to fall to judge you. Your fall was judged on Jesus. He's sitting there waiting to pick you up when you fall. If you're ever in a down position and you want to find God, here's how he is. Extending his hand to pick you up. He loves you so much. He has the hairs on your head counted. I mean, that's love. Actually, he has them numbered. That's love. I love my kids, but I ain't going to sit there and number their hairs. Because you know what would happen? 3/4 of the way in, one would fall out, and then the whole thing would go whack. So, no. But that's the kind of love that he has for you. And so today, he wants to teach you about weapons. Weapons. I get a call from a young man. He had 2 blades. He had one to cut his neck, and he had another one to cut both wrists. And he said, before I went to commit suicide, I heard God tell me, call Pastor Alex. So I get the phone call, and I said, what seems to be the problem? He said, Pastor, I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But I'm tired of living a double life. Now, most of us can relate to this. I know I can. All right? Really happy. Everything's awesome on Sunday. But then the enemy comes to test the word on Monday. You realize the reason that, like, you make a decision, I'm going to start tithing, and then Monday the car breaks down. You realize why that happens is because the enemy comes to test the word. That's what we learn in the book of Mark chapter 4. And his whole goal is to rob you from your faith in the word. See, because the word is what messed him up. Because it says in the beginning was the word and the word was with God. So he don't want anything to do with the word. And he knows that the power, as our sister related to us, is in the invisible. You don't see a storm, you see the result of a storm. Let me tell you, there's so much power in the invisible, and God is in the invisible. We know that faith is all about being invisible. We know that every fruit of the Spirit, if you read them, they're all invisible, including self-control. It's invisible. That's right. Because you know how it is, you're fasting, and your wife forgets you're fasting, and she cooks your favorite meal, and you get in, and you're like, I can't believe this woman. I can't believe this woman. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm fasting. Really? You had to cook my... I forgot, honey. I'm so sorry. As she's eating it in front of you, right? I'm like, okay. You know, if God said it to Peter, I can say it to her. Get thee behind me. Get thee behind me. And then later, of course, you're joining her at the dinner table. Because you tried to exercise that self-control, but what ended up happening was you failed. Anybody here, have you tried to exercise your self-control and failed? Okay, well, good, I'm not alone. Thank you, Jesus. All right. You know, sometimes you're telling something about your weakness, and you ask the church, anybody here have that? And nobody raises their hand. And you go, ouch, I'm in the wrong church. We got to lead them to Jesus first, teach them about lying, and then go ahead and try it again. So anyway, what happened is I get a call from this young man, and he said, Pastor, the Lord told me to call you before I was going to take my life. And he said, because I'm tired of the struggle. I'm just tired of it. And I said, so what's going on? He says, I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm still attracted to men. And I know that's not from God. He goes, and I've struggled with it, and I've struggled with it, and I've struggled with it, and I'm tired. I'm spent. And I said to him, wow, you know, let me just have an open heart towards you right now. You know, let me not do what religion wants to do, which is condemn you for your struggle. Let me go ahead and let's be real for a moment. And so you know what I did? I reached out to God because I know that God loves him so much. I said, God, give me a word for this young man. Because I got about 30 minutes to convince him to put those blades away and not kill himself. And you know, when your whole purpose is to move in God's compassion, God will speak through you. Don't move in rebuke because Jesus got rebuked for you. I'm sorry. I don't care what you believe about this. Jesus received your rebuke. When you move to somebody who's hurting, the Bible says if you see a brother falling in a fault, pick him up as if he were broken glass. Anybody ever try to pick up some broken glass? How do you pick it up? You don't want to get cut, right? Real gently, you pick up that glass. And so if God is telling us this is how you approach someone who's hurting, by God, approach them that way. Amen. So I said, Father, give me words for this young man. And then I opened my mouth and God filled it. I will tell you this. If you will yield this rudder to the Holy Spirit, it's small, but it could get you in trouble or it could bring God glory, because the power of life and death is where? It's in the tongue. And that young man needed life. And God said, you're going to speak life to him. And I opened my mouth and I asked him, is God a liar? I said, we need to settle something before I begin to minister the word of God to you. Is God a liar? Can we settle that? And he goes, yes, we can. God is not a liar. I said, say it again. God is not a liar. I said, say it again. He said, God is not a liar. I said, then whom the Son has set free is what? Free indeed. So how could you be bound if God, that is not a liar, just said that if he set you free, you are free indeed? You know what happened? I could feel it in the room over there where he was. It just got quiet. You know, the Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I said, so if whom the Son has set free is free indeed, let's go ahead and figure out what it is that you think that still has you bound. It was a message I was preaching one time. I came up to the pulpit with a pair of handcuffs on. And people were kind of looking at me. I knew I had lost them because they're going, Pastor's getting arrested right after this. And the cops have cuffed him already, so he can't get out. You know, and I was preaching and I had the handcuffs on. And during the preaching, I had a gentleman come up and remove the handcuffs. Didn't say anything. Him and I already had agreed to do this. But after he removed the handcuffs, I kept my hands like this still. See, because this is where the body of Christ is. God has removed the handcuffs, and they're so used to having them on that they forget that they have to renew their mind to know what's the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So we're walking around handcuffed after Jesus came and took them off. And I knew that that's what was happening to this young man. And I said, so we're settling that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So now let's find out who's lying. God, that he's truly freed you, or your thoughts telling you you're bound when you're really free. Amen. And again, I could sense that all of a sudden his panic just kept walking into peace. And I said, are you ready? And he said, yes. Now, when I asked him if he was ready, I wasn't. Because I didn't know what God was going to say next. But God knew what he was going to say for that young man. And so here's where the Lord took me. He took me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now let me tell you, an army that does not know how to use its weapons is useless. Did you hear me? An army, if I gave you all machine guns, let's go out and fight, and you don't know the kind of pull that gun's going to put on you when you pull that trigger, you might kill everybody but the enemy. You know why? Because you need to be trained in how to use your weapons. God wants an army that when they walk out, they know who they are, they know how to use what he's given them, And he wants to make sure that that army can walk in the power and the might that he's given them. So when you are a spiritual person, you cannot do one thing. Try to overcome things in the flesh. All Christian failure to live the Christian life is when you put physical effort into spiritual things. You will lose every time. But when you know, hallelujah, my people perish from a lack of good looks. Is that, I get that one wrong all the time. My people perish from a lack of healthy eating. Was that it? Oh my goodness. My people perish from a lack of knowledge. That word knowledge, young people, is knowing. God wants you knowing. It says Adam knew Eve. There's an intimacy in that knowing. What you don't know will kill you. It will. Like if I don't warn you that the moment we hit that door, Satan's going to try to snatch this word, he'll get away with it. He'll get away with it. It happens to me all the time, and I'm a pastor, and it happens to me all the time. I forget what I preached 3 Sundays ago. It's just being real. I'm like, man, I wonder what I talked on 3. You know, I don't even know. And sometimes I'll be with some church members, and I'll say, hey, you remember what was preached about a month ago? And they're like, it was good. It was good, Pastor. All I can tell you, it was good. Have no clue what it is, but it was good. Why don't you remember? Let me tell you why you don't remember. Because there's an enemy that comes to rob the word the moment you hit that door. See, he knows that the word is the most dangerous thing. The most dangerous thing. So he knows if you hit that door and he can snatch it from you, thank you, and pull it from you, then he has victory over you. Because if Jesus, being the Son of God, did not gain Satan's respect because he was the Son of God, he gained Satan looked at him and respected his knowledge of the word. If the very Son of God, I mean, we just heard where he's at in his current form. Wasn't that beautiful? I mean, bronze, gemstone, white hair. I'm almost there. You know, it's how beautiful. If Satan did not respect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he respected the fact that he knew what was written. People, you cannot fight the devil without knowing what is written. And today, you know, y'all young people with your phones and your, you know, in the, you know what I mean? If we exercise as much as our fingers did, we'd all be thin by now. You know what I'm saying? So I'm just saying, you can Google this. Well, I need help on doubt. You can Google that. I mean, even Google is assisting Christians today. I'm sure its creator didn't think it's going to be doing that. Yep. I remember when Tebow, he was playing a game, and he threw for, it was 316 yards. His average was 3.16. And if you know anything about Tebow, he used to write John 3:16, and they told him, you can't do that anymore. We're not going to allow you to put that on your face anymore. But he had 3 times the number 316 came out in his stats. And I remember the New York Times writing, it says, listen, you might not be a religious person, but this is a miracle. Look at this guy threw for this many yards. This was his average. I mean, it was amazing. The number 316 came up everywhere. Did you know what happened? Google recorded that after that game, the number one search was John 3:16. Man, when the world has to assist God in what he's doing. All because a man took a stand. I tell you all that to tell you that this young man, when I shared this with him, he took a stand. He's alive today. He's doing well. And more importantly, he's completely free. So look at this, people. We're going to talk about our weapon. And God is going to be glorified. Satan's already crying. I heard him earlier. He's in the back. He goes, no, don't tell him again. I said, well, you know, you were defeated already. He goes, I know, but don't remind me. I know. I said, you know, you helped him when you hung him. I know. He doesn't want to be reminded of that. Now, I love this because what I try to do when I read the Word of God is I try to figure out who is talking to me and how's he talking to me. So good to see you. And that baby that we prayed for and believed for. I can't wait to talk to you after service. I didn't mean to interrupt for that, but I just, you know, when you see a promise delivered, I'm sorry. I don't know about you, but anyway, now he says, now I, Paul. So I try to get an idea of who Paul is. And as I'm reading about his character, Paul's a pretty rough guy. And Paul's kind of one directional. I think he was double A type. You know, you've heard of A type people. I think that Paul was a double A. I mean, he was an A on top of an A. I mean, he was just boom, boom, boom. If you notice about Paul, when he wasn't Paul, he had his old name. What was his old name? You know, he forgot about his old name. Because one of the things is when you get born again, you really need to get a new name. Now, it might be your old name attached to something, but it should be attached to something like Beloved. Amen. So when people ask me sometimes that know about this message that I preached on the Beloved, I say, I'm Alex the Beloved. They go, oh, man, that's awesome. Really? Yeah. That's how the Father talks to me. He calls me his Beloved. I was at a church one time teaching on the Beloved. I sat down and sat a guy next to me. I loved as he was a brother. And I pulled him into my chest to hug on him. And he's like, what you doing to me? What you doing to me? You know, it was weird because at first he's going, man, you know, like you are violating my space. You know, we're supposed to be this. You get this close, we got a problem, you know, because all of a sudden. And I rubbed him. I put him on my chest, started rubbing his hair, started giving him kisses. And at first he was so nervous because, you know, he's a guy. Like, what are you doing? And then after a while, I was like, oh, brother, go ahead. Just rub on me, baby. Love me. Love me. And you can feel that, but you know, love breaks barriers, brother. Love breaks barriers. Amen. And it was a teaching that I was doing on the Beloved. And he found out that he was the Beloved. And after that message, he cried. He says, I never knew I could walk into Jesus' bosom and put my head on his chest. He goes, now I know. Satan will never rob that from me again. Amen? Amen. So we need sometimes to change it. You know, when Paul was, he was directed in the wrong direction. But he had the right zeal. A lot of Christians with good intentions heading in the wrong place. He had a lot of zeal. Did you know that when he begins to describe himself, Paul says, according to the law, I was perfect? Think about that, because if you obeyed the whole law, what did you have with God? Total fellowship, right? You were going to heaven. You obeyed the law. According to the law, he was perfect. And then he says, I consider it all dung. I looked up dung. I don't want to tell you what that is in modern day English, okay? But he said, all my education was worthless in knowing him. So he was an arrow just pointing in the wrong direction, got pointed in the right direction. And so as I'm reading Paul talking to the church of Corinthians, I'm seeing a Paul that he's very stern. And any time that Paul tries not to be stern, he's got to talk about Jesus. He can't talk about himself because he's still very stern. But he says, now I, Paul, myself, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 10, 1, and I myself am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Pleading with you. Pleading. I'm watching Paul. I go, Father, give me a picture of this. Somebody's pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. Yeah. Paul's going, hey, I'm pleading with you. Just in case, you know, you were sending out a text while I was talking. Paul's going, I'm pleading with you. Yeah. Back those days, you know, people were writing on tablets. So he's going, man, put that tablet down. I'm pleading with you. That's what Paul's doing. He's trying to get their attention. Because what he's about to share with them is going to be either their life or their death. So he begins pleading with them. And then look what he does. Who in present I am lowly among you, but being absent I am bold towards you. In other words, I'm showing you my true colors. You want to find out how a man really is? Ask his wife, how is he at home? Well, out here he's Mr. Greeter at home. You get in front of his favorite game. Ooh, you deleted it from the DVR because you needed space, so you got rid of his playoff game. Woo! You'll find... No, just kidding. So all of a sudden, what do we have here? He says, and now he says in verse 2, but I beg you. I beg you. First he's pleading, now he's begging. Now he's at your feet, and he's holding you, and he's begging you. He's begging you now. He's gone from pleading with you, and now he's begging you. He says, I'm trying to tell you something that's probably the most important thing you're going to need to know. And he starts to beg you. See, he had a problem with the Christians in Corinthians. They were trying to fight the devil in the flesh. And they were losing one after another. And Paul got tired of seeing that and says, they don't understand that their fight is not with flesh. So he decides to teach us. He says, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. Paul is coming against something. He's coming against the idea that you live a spirit life in the flesh. You do not live a spirit life according to the flesh. Paul got to the point that he didn't even recognize anyone according to their flesh. He recognized them according to the Spirit. And you know why? Because God is not flesh. God is a spirit. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we're trying to worship him with our mind. Get lost in the Holy Ghost sometime. And you'll see him as he is. And then you're not bowing out of courtesy. You're bowing because you're in front of the presence of Almighty God. You get it. In the spirit, you're sitting where? In heavenly places. And all of a sudden, he continues to teach. And he's going against some who think of us as if we walk according to the what? Flesh. He's trying to teach you here. Young people, wake up. I mean, when I was younger and I said, I'm not going to get involved in certain things before my time, my flesh had a different idea. I'll never forget one pastor told his daughter, she goes, why can't I go out early? She goes, don't you trust me? He says, honey, I trust you. I just don't trust your flesh. Because I was young one time and I had flesh. And back then I knew it was overpowering. So watch this. Look at how beautiful this is. He says, for though we walk, understand this, your everyday walk, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Every time, I'll tell you, man, sometimes I'm fasting and she buys my favorite cake. Man, a German chocolate cake. There it is in the refrigerator. I'm like, really? And so in the flesh, I'm going, I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to eat it. Ladies and gentlemen, about 2 hours later, the cake is gone. It's just gone. But in the flesh, I'm going, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And you know what happens? I get so focused on the thing that I'm not going to do that thing that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. That's Romans chapter 7. He talks about this thing. He says, man, the thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Why? Because his focus is the thing that he doesn't want to do. I don't know about you all driving, but I happen to hit potholes. It's like I look for them on the highway. And someone said, you know what? Instead of looking at the pothole, look at the street next to the pothole. And if you focus on the street next to the pothole, you won't hit it. And you know, I tried it and it works. Now I see the pothole like this thing here, but I look right to the, and then I'm like, wow, that's all, right around the pothole. See, if you're sin conscience, you're going to fall into sin. But if you get righteous conscience, you're going to walk in your righteousness. Amen. Amen? Stop looking at your faults. You are your own worst critic. You don't need the devil to condemn you. You do it every morning. Oh my God, another zit. Dear God, did I put on 2 more pounds or what happened? I can't buckle this anymore. Oh my goodness, that shoe, did I grow a shoe size? I can't get it on. Listen, cut it out.
That's right.
Stop being your own worst critic. The reason you can't love your neighbor as yourself is because you don't love yourself. Yeah, I don't want to give this to the neighbor. They'll start crying. We'll talk about a little bit how to love yourself. The Lord taught me how to love myself. Took a while. I was pretty angry with me. I was pretty angry with all the failures I had done. And then I found out how to love myself. Now my wife thinks I've gone overboard on the love part, but anyway, it's there. And so he tells us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons. Now guys, listen to me. You got to know your weapons. Or if not, you're not going to win this war. For your weapons. The weapons. What weapons? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now that word carnal in Spanish is carne. Porque soy puertorriqueño, entonces puedo hablar en español. So no se preocupen. But, so I just said, because I'm Hispanic, I can speak Spanish pretty easily. I know most people say, man, you learned that well. Where'd you learn it from? I said, mama. They're like, oh, okay. Thought you were a white man. I am a white man. I just speak Spanish. That's all. So carne, in that's really, that's the problem, is carne. It's flesh, but it's flesh described as meat. All right? And he's really trying to drive a point here. And he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty where? In God. Where are we? We're in God. Where are weapons mighty? In your environment. Okay? Now, I don't know if I have DC people here or if I have Marvel people here. And those of you that are either know what I'm talking about. But I just got through watching Aquaman. All right? Now, I didn't think Aquaman was going to make it into the message today, but apparently there was a point to this. Aquaman was losing the battle underwater. But some beautiful redhead told him, you got to fight him in your own environment. See, you Christians got to start fighting the devil in your right environment. Because it turns out when he fought him in his own environment, he won. And if we would just start to fight in the environment that God created, we will have victory every single time. I told this young man, the reason you're losing is that you are fighting your war. I'm not going to look at this guy who maybe looks attractive. You're fighting in the flesh, and your weapons are not flesh weapons. They are spirit weapons. I said, now fight in your environment. Where are your weapons powerful? In God. Stay in God. Stay in God focus. Stay in God focus completely. I am in God. And then you know what's going to happen? You're going to realize this victory. So the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. And what are they mighty to do? Pulling down strongholds. See, some of you see yourselves as the bound trying to get free when the Father sees you as the free with no bondage. Amen. But if you mentally think that you have a stronghold, you do. Unless you get mighty in God and pull those strongholds down. You grab that stronghold and you pull it down. And what else do we have? Casting down arguments. I asked yesterday the men, how many people does it take to get into an argument? And they said two. I went, eh. It just takes you to get into your own argument. I've seen it. People arguing. Listen, if you want to see a person getting into their own argument, if you're married and you're going on a date with your wife, she goes through about four outfits. And she wants to know what you think. Honey, how do I look in this? You know what is really happening? She's got an argument in her own head on how she feels she looks in it. And she just wants to make sure she's got the right one on. So if you're going on a date and it's at 7, tell her it's at 5. Because then you'll have time for her to go through the different outfits and still make it on time. So the arguments that you have, it only takes one person. It's you. That's why you are your own worst critic. Do you understand? And the Lord's about to set us free from that. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is what? Fulfilled. Man, that sounds great. What in the world does that mean? You know, sometimes I read scripture where God's giving me instruction, and I go, that's beautiful. I have no clue how to apply that. No clue what's, man, it sounds great. Wow. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's cool. What in the world is that? And so this is what I said to this young man. When a thought comes, it exalts itself higher than the Word of God. You have the authority to shoot it down. When the Word says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed, and you get a thought in your head that you're not free, that thought has tried to exalt itself above the Word of God. You have the right and the responsibility to shoot it down. I said, here's how this works. Satan is slick, and he's always messing with people's thoughts. It's his only weapon. He said to Eve, did God really say? What was he doing? He was trying to get her to think a thought that didn't belong to her as a child of God. We know that because when the Father's looking for them in the garden, he said, where are you? They said, well, we hid because we were naked. He said, who told you that you were naked? In other words, what other voice besides mine were you listening to? Guys, you know what gets Christians in trouble? Listening to a voice that's not God's. Come on, y'all. Listening to a voice that's not God's. And all of a sudden, I said to him, Satan is so slick that he doesn't want you to know that three sets of thoughts enter your mind. Number one, you get thoughts from God. Whatever's good, whatever's lovely, right? Think on these things. Those are thoughts from God. You get thoughts from yourself. And then you get thoughts from someone else. And that's the enemy. But you know he's so slick, he puts those thoughts in the first person. So I told this young man, one time I was worshiping in church, and then a physical thought came with a young lady that at that time I really liked, and I was like, man, what a pig I am here worshiping God, and this filthy thought has come in. I said, man, what a pig I am. What am I doing, worshiping God and then thinking about a sexual act with this girl? What's going on? Why would I do that? I started feeling terrible about me. And guys, let me tell you something. I did not receive my freedom because every time I'd go to worship God, something like that would happen to me. And I thought, man, what a real work I am here worshiping God, thinking this junk. Now, see, I didn't know that the moment that I felt bad about it, I took ownership of the thought. Nobody had ever taught me this. Found it in James chapter 1. It says, if you entertain the thought and it goes from your head to your heart, you've conceived sin. And I went, now, wait a minute. So, Lord, what are you telling me? He said, Alex, that thought, even though Satan wrapped it up in the first person, it wasn't yours. And I go, what? He goes, that's right. That was. And so I told this young man, when that thought comes, yeah, look at this other guy. You know that came from the devil. You know that didn't come from your new nature. Your new nature is sin-free. It has no sin. So that thought came. It didn't come from you. It came from the devil, but he disguised it in the first person. Do you all understand what that means? And so all of a sudden, when the devil would come, what are you doing thinking that? I'm saying, that ain't my thought, that's yours. You know what I did? I was able to grab it by the neck and bring it into the obedience of Christ Jesus. Now, what was Christ Jesus obedient to? He was obedient even unto the death and the death of the cross. That's a terrible way to die. So what did I do with that thought? I was able to take that thought and say, listen, this is where you died and where I came to life. And it was awesome now because I'd be worshiping God and that thought would come, grab it by the neck. I said, oh, no. You don't belong in my mind. My mind is not your playfield. And you know what? You are no longer the stronghold that has me. Now I'm the stronger man. Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. How do you destroy the works of the devil? You bind the strong man first. And then you take back your goods. What are your goods? As children of God, it's your liberty from being bound by anything else. You get to bind it. Whatever you bind on earth, he will bind in heaven. So it was the first time that I was able to bind the thought, bring it into the obedience of Christ Jesus. And then it says there, and I was reading this, and I said, so Father, what does it mean that when my obedience, it says, in being ready to punish all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled, what is my obedience? He says, your obedience is your total agreement with my word, that whom I'm set free is free. So now I didn't see myself as the bound seeking freedom. I seen myself as the free rejecting bondage. Whoa. Satan was crying. He's like, oh, he's got it. He was crying. I loved it because he knew he had lost his grip. and making me believe that I was bound looking for freedom when I was, I'm telling you. And now my focus is no longer sin. My focus is righteousness. So I told this young man, so from now on, your focus is the righteousness. And I can feel the freedom hitting his body. You know, he put away those blades. And he did not commit suicide. Because he found out that someone took his suicide for him on the cross. And that he was truly set free. And he understood now that it was in his perfect agreement with the Word of God that he walked into his freedom. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, today, my brothers and my sisters whom I love so much, your true freedom is walking, knowing. You know, I want to, next time I come here, I want to see everybody going like this. I got it, Pastor. This one came in this morning. I came and slammed it right into the ground. You know, I got it, Pastor. I got it. I got this one over here. Hey, man, I got a group of them today. Praise God. Wham. You know, God doesn't love you. Whoop, got that one by the neck. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I get so many spam calls on my phone that I have to block them now. And the Lord told me, Alex, that's what you got to do with negative thoughts. You got to block them. Just start blocking them. Just start blocking them. Start blocking them. Block, 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 block. Don't even pick up the call. Block them. Sharing this with a sister, she says, I just delete them now, Pastor. After you taught me that, it's delete. God don't love you, delete. She goes, it don't even get in the whole way. It's delete. Love it. Love it. This is where your freedom is. So you don't fight this in the flesh. You fight this with your spiritual weapons that are in God. That's your territory. That's where your strength is. You are in God. You know, I hope I disappointed some of your disappointments this morning. Some of you that were already thinking about something else, that you would know that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So there's nothing that binds you. Nothing. And as far as you condemning yourself, in order for you to do that, you have to take that condemnation off of Jesus. The verse that I feared the most in my life, Romans chapter 2, verse 1. I feared I feared it the most. You know why? I knew I was guilty of it. Can you guys go there real quickly? And then we're going to end with this verse. But let me tell you something. This is where the enemy wants you to be ignorant, is in this area here, Romans chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore you are inexcusable. Did you ever tell your kid that that behavior that you did was inexcusable? I heard it all the time from my mother. I was like, oh, sorry about that, Mom. I knew what that meant, though. It's going to be a belt and something else. My mother's Puerto Rican, so she'd take off her shoe and throw it at you and hit you with it. And they're, you know, slippers, it's called a chanclazo. She would take off her slipper and wham, 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 you know. That behavior was inexcusable. Oh, man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, what do? You condemn yourself. Do you know I can tell if someone is condemning themselves if they start judging other people? I'm going, 5 minutes in a conversation with them and they start judging other people. Oh, did you see her again, that sister in church? I can't believe it. Okay. I know that you're condemning yourself because you're busy judging. And I said, God, I'm so guilty of this. It's crazy. And he says, Alex, you know what? You're only guilty of this if you do one thing. And guys, if you read this later and read further down, you're going to realize that the true judgment is that you took the judgment that the Father put on Jesus and you bothered to pick it back up and put it on yourself. And so God said, here's a sin you need to repent of. Grabbing the judgment that I put on my own Son for you and thinking you can take that judgment and put it back on you. That's why you're your own worst critic. And I said, okay. So I repented. Father, I repent from taking the judgment you put on Christ and putting it back on myself. He says, Alex, every truth is parallel. I want you guys to say that. Every truth is parallel. This is the truth of the Word of God. So he says, so now I'm going to show you the parallel side of this. Are you ready? I said, yes. He says, therefore you are excusable, O man, whoever you are, who does not judge. For in whatever you do not judge another, you do not condemn yourself. Cut the judging of yourself, you'll cut the judging of others. When you stop judging others, guess what? you'll start judging and condemning yourself. And that's the true freedom that God wants for you today. He wants you to walk not condemning yourself. He wants you to walk in the power and the love of what he has for you. So I'd like to close out this morning with you guys understanding what your weapons are. Shame the devil. Anytime a negative thought comes in, anytime that, and he'll put it in the first person. I've seen beautiful young people say, I hate myself. I think I'm so ugly. I'm going, what mirror are you using? But that the devil can make you feel ugly. When Christ became ugly for you, you would have to take the judgment off of Jesus and put it back on you. It's not God's way. I'm telling you, people of God, it's not God's way. Please, I beg you. If Paul begged you, I beg you, please. Don't ever forget this message. It came from the Word of God.
That's right.
It's born of God. It's born of the Spirit. Bind those thoughts that are coming to tell you that God doesn't love you. Bind those thoughts that said he doesn't care. He hasn't healed you from that disease. The only way you don't get healed is if you don't realize you've already been healed. You're not the sick seeking healing. You're the healed rejecting sickness. If you would understand that, you would stop begging God to heal you and you start commanding the sin to get out of your body. Because now you understand how it works. Listen, God has been accused of being a God that doesn't care. God, where were you when I got sick? Where were you when I lost it? And God's going, you know what? I was there, but you didn't know my word. See, God is married and subject to his word. And that's why his people perish from a lack of knowledge. It's knowing the word. He already gave us the instructions. You know, Bible, what it stands for, basic instructions before leaving earth. If you would know that, you'd read it differently. I've said this here before, but could you imagine you get home and you're going through your mail and there's a letter from Jesus addressed to you? What would you do? I'd rip that thing open, start reading as fast as I could. Yet he sent us 66 love letters. And we don't read it with that same passion. Do you know why? We don't know that it's there for us. The Bible is there for us. I've said this here before, but if your uncle died and they were reading the will, you'd show up 2 hours early for that will reading. Why? Because you want to know what belongs to you. Listen, when you start reading the Word of God, you find out that the tester, Jesus, died. And that was your rich brother. And when he died, he left you an inheritance. When I read the Bible, you know what I'm highlighting? Everything that belongs to me. Ooh, there's another promise. He'll heal me. Ooh, he became poor so I can be rich. That one I highlighted twice, okay? I was going through, but that one gets a little bit more brighter than the other. Read the Bible to know what belongs to you. He loves you. And all I can tell you is that I can feel his compassion for you this morning. And if there's anybody in this service that has not truly told that God of compassion, because guys, remember, these weapons are powerful in God. If you're not in God yet, I want you to get there today. And so what I'd like to do is I would like to invite anyone who has not made Jesus their Lord and Savior. Okay, and I want to invite anyone who feels you've blown it. You're like, really? God still wants me? Yeah. You know, anybody ever dropped their phone in water? You see people move like ninjas to get out of the water. Whoa, wait! And they start, why? It's precious to them. And if it falls in mud, they don't care. They pick it up. Listen, I don't care how far in mud you think you fell. You're so important to Jesus. He's reaching down right now, and he's wanting to pull you out of that mud. You know, some of you have failed morally. You're ashamed of it. You're almost ashamed to even walk into the church. Because Satan has so condemned you for your mistake. And God's going, I don't have a record. I just don't have a record. But God, I blew it. I understand, but you don't understand. I don't have a record. Every debt that's been paid for, I'm not concerned with. I'm only concerned with my mortgage payment until I make the last payment. After the last payment, you know what I'm not worried about the next? The next first of the month is my mortgage payment because that debt is paid in full. God said, look, I paid for your sin in full. Stop being concerned about something that it's been paid in full so long, I no longer will to remember it. We forget where we put our keys. God doesn't forget our sins like it's a mental defect. God willed not to remember. And your will is not greater than His. So He has no clue of what you did wrong. He doesn't care. He don't give a rip. He really doesn't care. So what I want to say to you today is if you're here, and you know God's already, and I'm sorry, I say this, and I'm going to try to say it in all kindness. I can look out in the crowd and I can see what you're struggling with. And my heart's broken because I know Dad's heart's broken. That you would sit there in misery over some act or moral failure that you've had when he's over here is just saying, come home, would you please? Would you just come back into my arms? I've been longing for you. I love you so much. I already condemned Jesus for you. I'm the God of no double jeopardy. Jesus already paid the price. All I want is I want to have the reward for my sacrifice, which is fellowship with you. Would you stop, please, condemning yourself? Would you listen to the preacher that Satan comes in that first thought where you think you're the one worthy of your condemnation? And he's going, no, you're not. You are no longer worthy of your condemnation because Jesus already served that sentence. Would you stop putting yourself in that prison that Christ already went to for you? And would you please, for the love of God, love yourself enough to come up here and give yourself back to Jesus? So I'm going to invite you. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, they already know I'm saved. If I walk up there, forget people. They're not going to be there when Jesus is going to be there with his open arms welcoming you. So what? I don't care who it is. Come on up. Come on up. Be brave. Be brave. He was brave for you on a cross. Be brave and come up. He's just going to love on you. He's just going to love on you. Be brave. Be brave. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Come on. Come on. I don't want to get off the stage, walk over and pick you up by the hand, but I can see who you are. But Dad just wants to heal you. I swear he's not going to harm you. He just wants to heal you. Come on. I don't care what you do in the church, what you've done in the community, how many people are here that know you. Please come. Be brave. Be brave. He wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. He said, if you do not deny me before men, I am not denying you before my Father. You know why? Because then you become the reward of all his hard work. So just be brave. Come on. Be brave. Be brave. Hallelujah. Come on. His presence is here. I promise you, you're going to get healed. I promise you, you're going to get healed. Be brave. I promise you. I guarantee it that by the blood of the Lamb, whom the Son has set free, is free indeed. I promise you, I know Him. I know my God. I know how much He loves you. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up. There's a couple of young people that God's talking to right now. If you're under 40, you qualify. A couple of young people, I see God talking to you. I see you sitting there arguing with yourself, which is kind of cool. I'm watching you sit there, argue with yourself. I'm not going to go up. Should I go up? No, I don't know. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about? Oh my God, it might be talking about me. Yeah, I'm talking about you. Would you just come on up? Come on up. Come on. Come on. Because see, what he's going to do is he wants to deliver you from stinking thinking. But you got to come up. I know I said for the first 25 people to get up here to get $1 million. Boy, this place would be full. Every seat over there. And what God has to give you is a lot more. Is worth a lot more than that. All right, guys. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait because I love you. I'm waiting because I love you. Okay, awesome. Awesome. Come on. Come on. I'm waiting because I love you. I'm waiting because he paid for you. I'm waiting because you are worthy to be cleaned from whatever it is you think you screwed up. I don't care. I don't care. I'm telling you, moral failure. I don't care. God don't give a rip. He already hung Christ on the cross. Receive it. It's free. It's free. It's free. It's free. I'm waiting. There's one more person I'm waiting for. I'm just waiting for you. You are arguing in your head. I can see it from here. Should I go up? No. Wait. Maybe if I sit here long enough, he'll give up. No, I'm not giving up. So because I'm not giving up, I want you to come up. Please just come up. Just come up. There are other people sitting down going, would that person please come up already? Just come on up. Come on up. He's waiting for you. And I guarantee you, listen, I'm nothing, but these hands are anointed. When I lay them on you, you're going to know you heard from God. I'm nothing. I'm just telling you straight out. I'm nobody, but these hands he anointed for you, not even for me. I can't lay them on me. I got to lay them on someone else. All right. All right. Come on up. That's all right. He knows where he belongs. All right. All right. All right. All right. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. All right. One more. All right. I'll start pointing you out. You're sitting in the middle section and God has been talking to you for a while. Hallelujah. You're sitting in the middle section, almost in the middle of the middle section. I don't want to say how many rows back, but I don't want to start pointing out hair color and things. My hands are actually getting sweaty as I'm saying it. Just please come up. Just please come up. Please come up because he's got deliverance and freedom for you. And I can't leave. I can't do this. I can't do this unless you get up. All right. All right. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God, this is so awesome. It's so beautiful. Because all that dad wants to do is love on you guys. That's all he wants to do. So repeat after me this prayer. Say, Father God, the weapons of my warfare are powerful in you. I will no longer listen to negative thoughts about myself. Listen to negative thoughts about my failures. Because Christ has put them all on the cross. I will grab those thoughts from now on by the neck and bring them into the obedience of Christ Jesus. And I will hang them on that cross and walk away a victor. A person in total victory. Now, Father, I receive a new image of who I am. That I'm made in the image of God Himself. And this is who I am. And I will not exalt any thought above the truth. But I am who you say I am. I am a child of the living God. Satan, no more. No more will I let you rule my mind to tell me what I'm not. Because in Christ, I am a new creation. I take every failure and I lay it on the cross. Because he loves me. I am free because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. In Jesus' name.